Let's begin tonight in John chapter 3. We've all heard the saying, the exception to the rule. And when we say that saying, the exception to the rule, what we mean is something out of the ordinary, something not commonly done, something that rarely happens, out of the exception to the rule, an unexpected outcome, a deviation, a departure from the normal. But are there any exceptions to God's rule of justice? In the end, God's rule is really the only rule that matters. And what is God's sovereign rule concerning us and our sin? What's the sovereign rule of God's holy justice? Well, as we saw this morning, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. God will by no means clear the guilty. From the scriptures tonight, I want to give you five exceptions to the rule of God's holy justice. There are some exceptions, but they're only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that there are exceptions. And I'm not referring to exceptions that we make or that we cause. We can make no exceptions to the will and the purpose of a sovereign God. And these are the exceptions that God Himself makes. All these exceptions, as I said, are made in Christ. I wrote this down earlier. Except for the exceptions that God Himself makes, there are no exceptions. Now, God's the only one who can truly give an eternal ultimatum. You know what an ultimatum is. It's a final demand or statement of terms. For example, you may have an employer who says, if you're late for work one more time, you're going to be fired. That's an ultimatum. A parent may say to a child, if you disobey me again, I'm going to punish you. That's an ultimatum. But with the sinner, there's no opportunity for us to escape God's final demand of perfection. That's what God requires, perfection. It must be perfect to be accepted. God accepts nothing less than perfection. And we're born guilty and we're born condemned. And we can't truly threaten anyone with ultimatums that are beyond our ability to enforce. But God can. He can enforce every ultimatum that He gives. But let's look at some ultimatums tonight, some final demands that God gives along with the exceptions that God alone makes. Now here in John chapter 3, our Lord converses, you know this passage well. He converses with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night. And in verse 2, he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And then in verse 3, the Lord Jesus gives us our first ultimatum and exception of God's rule of justice. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a sinner be born from above. Except a sinner make a man a new creation, a new creature in Christ, a woman, a new creature. Death will be sin's wages. And the only exception is that any sinner has is to be born again, to be born from above. If not, he says you cannot see the kingdom of God. If not, they cannot enter into God's kingdom. We must be made new creatures, a new creation. If any man, any woman be in Christ, he's the exception. Not improved, not reformed, but new, born from above. Old things are passed away. I love the thought of that. My sin is gone. As we read this morning, as far as the east is from the west. All things are become new. How? Paul tells us very plainly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, to wit, meaning this is how, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world, His people in the world, unto himself. Isn't that an amazing thought? God reconciling us, the messes and wretches that we are, unto himself. My, what a blessed exception. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. How can a holy and a just God not punish our sin? Only by being born again in Christ. That's the exception to the rule. The Lord tells this educated Pharisee who understand nothing concerning this new birth, why he said, Lord, how can a man when he's grown enter into his mother's womb again? He didn't know what he was talking about. And he understood nothing of this. And the Lord said, the wind blows where it listeth. That word listeth simply means where it chooses. The wind blows where it chooses. And so it is with God. He chooses who to have mercy upon. And thank God that he said, I will have mercy. God wills to have mercy on some. And he says, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. God through his Spirit works how, when, and where he pleases. And he acts freely and independently of the dead sinner. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful? How can anyone believe the salvation is a cooperative effort between God and man? Well, we're dead. What can a dead man do? Absolutely nothing. Verse 8, he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, where it chooses. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence or where it cometh, and whither or where it goeth. So it is every one that is born of the Spirit. We do the sinning, and God does the saving. Now that word wind and that word spirit, I found this very interesting, and we're not Greek scholars by any means, but we do have concordances. And I love to look at the original words often used in Scripture. And that word wind and that word spirit come from the same Greek word. The original Greek word is pneuma. We get our English word pneumonia from it. And it simply means breath. It means a current of air. And I just love the thought of that. Our breath and the wind are both given by God. That was given to me as a gift of God, that breath right there. And it's the same with the wind. I love the thought of that. They act independently of our will and our work and our way. The wind blows where it wills, and so does the Spirit of God. It's a miraculous thing. It's a mysterious thing. Let me give you an example from Scripture. The angel of the Lord appeared to Mary and he said, you shall have a son. And you remember how she responded. She said, how, Lord, since I know not a man? And the angel of the Lord told her how. You remember what he said to her? He said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. And the power of the highest shall overshadow you. And there's no doubt that that's an exception to the rule, isn't it? And this is the same thing that happens when an elect sinner is born again. God's Spirit comes upon them, and God's power overshadows them and gives them life. The new birth is not a reformation. It's a new creation. It's being born again. It's God creating something out of nothing. A new birth is a new creation. It's being born again. It's God bringing the existence of life to life that did not exist. It's God making us a new creation in Christ. And except you and I be born again, we cannot be saved, we cannot see, and we cannot enter. And this is the Lord's ultimatum, and we can't change it. Only God in Christ can accomplish it for us. And I love being shut up to the mercy and grace of God, because it's a sure thing when God does the saving. The second exception to the sovereign rule of God's holy justice, that being God's ultimatum of death to the soul that sins, is found in Luke chapter 13, if you would turn there with me. Luke chapter 13. I want you to look at verse 3. And while you're turning, let me say that twice in this passage, the Lord tells us the same thing. Luke 13, verse 3. Here in verse 3, our Lord says, I tell you, nay, But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And in verse 5, he says the same exact words. Now listen, whether Jew or Gentile, whether male or female, whether rich or poor, whether young or old, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Here we see in verse 1 that there were some Galileans whom Pilate ordered to be murdered. It was said by some Jewish historians that these men of Galilee opposed paying tribute to Caesar. And knowing that, Pilate himself sent a company of soldiers. And it says there in verse 1, it says it mingled their blood with their sacrifices. And what the Jews were asking the Lord was this: did this happen to these men because they were greater sinners than other Galileans? And isn't that the attitude of free will works religion? If you do good, good things happen to you. And if you do bad, bad things happen to you. And if you're a faithful Christian, well, life is a bed of roses. But if you're a wretched sinner, you better watch out. And the decision of which you are is up to you. I had a man ask me not long ago, and I hate it when people ask you questions like that. He said, why do bad things happen to good people? You've had people ask you that before. Well, first, there is no good people. There's none that doeth good. But secondly, everything that God does works together for the good of His people. I love that, don't you? Everything that happens in this life, God is working it for good. He works all things after the counsel of His own will and purpose. And He's working all things for the believer's good. And our Lord here responds in verse 2 by asking His own question. He asks, suppose ye, or do you think or imagine that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered these things? And before they could answer, He answers for them. Our Lord often did that. And our Lord replies, no, not so, but except you repent of your sin, you shall all likewise perish. Then in verse 4, the Lord speaks of 18 men who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell. And our Lord asked, do you think that they were greater sinners above all men that lived in Jerusalem? And then again in verse 5, our Lord repeats, I tell you, nay, not so, but except you repent. Who? Except you repent, you shall perish as they did. Now salvation, you know this. You hear good preaching all the time. You hear true preaching. You hear the gospel preached from your pastor. But salvation is not something we decide. How could anyone read this blessed book that you hold tonight in your hands and believe that? It's clear from beginning to end the salvation is of the Lord. It's not something we decide. Death for our sins is what all of us deserve. And I suppose if there was anything that we disagreed on, it would be who's the chiefest of sinners. You would say you were, and I would say that I was. Our death would be justice. And life is the exception. It's the exception to the rule. Mercy and grace are the exception. Life is found only in Christ. So we see again that Jesus Christ is the exception. There's really only one, and that's Christ. What is repentance? Well, our English dictionary defines it as sincere regret or remorse. That's much more than that. Much more than that. Many folks have sincere regret and remorse for sin when they get caught. When they get caught in their sin. But that's not true repentance. No, that's regretting and being sorry you got caught. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, the sorrow of the world worketh death, but godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. Godly repentance is a change. Godly repentance is a turning. Godly repentance is to seek the Lord, to call upon the God who in Christ forgives. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man forsake or turn from his thoughts, and let him return turn to the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord. Call on him. Forsake your way. Return to the Lord. That's true repentance. Oh, may God grant us true repentance. Solomon wrote this proverb, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Shall have, no doubt about it. He shall have mercy. God told Ezekiel, "Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die of his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Hosea 14:1, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity." True repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of heart. And most of all, it's a change of masters, a change of God. Repentance is the gift of God. We know that. Are you sorry over your sin? God's people are. We hate our sin. Job said, "I abhor myself." Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." David said, "My sin is ever before me." We know something about that, don't we? God has granted us repentance as a gift. And thank God it is a gift. God hath granted repentance to the Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. I'll take that. That's a gift that I'll gladly take. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Repentance is an exception to condemnation. And true repentance, dear friends, is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's our message. That's what we preach. Back home, I have a cousin that lives in the next county, and a man in our church is a contractor, and she's in real estate. And she found out that he went to our church and that I was the pastor. And she said, "What did David Lee," that's what my family calls me, and says, "What did David Lee preach on this Sunday?" And she said, "He said he preached on what he preaches on every Sunday and every Wednesday." And she goes, "Really? I'm sorry." And he said, "Oh, no, it's..." And that's what we do. We preach the same message, just from different texts. I hear John, I hear Bruce, I hear Paul, these other men preach. It's the same message, isn't it? Jesus Christ and him crucified. What God has done for sinners. Oh, we don't ever get tired of hearing it, do we? Because that's what we are, and that's what we need. We need God's mercy and grace. He's granted repentance to us. What an exception to the rule. Our Lord said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Him, the Lord Jesus, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And that brings us to the third exception. First, except a sinner be born again. Second, except a sinner repent. And the third exception for sin's wages is found in Matthew chapter 18. Turn there with me, please. Matthew chapter 18. We'll begin in verse 1. The exception to the rule. Christ is the exception. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, willing to be taught, willing to be led, willing to serve, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Except ye be converted." That word converted means to be made suitable for a new purpose. Conversion is not a makeover. It's a do-over. You know, there used to be a show on television, I may be telling on myself here, but it was called Extreme Makeover. You may remember that, you may not. They'd take someone like me and endeavor to make them handsome. And it was rightly called extreme makeover because that's what it would be to do that for me. But when they got through with the makeovers, these folks didn't look the same at all. They looked considerably different, but they were the same. You see, changing the outward has never changed the inward. A conversion is to change the inward, which by the grace of God changes the outward. It's never accomplished the other way. Sinners don't need makeovers. We need do-overs. Conversion is not simply restoration. It's not simply reformation. It's a new creation. Recently back home, I noticed this dilapidated house on the way to church. And each time we would go to service, they'd done a little more to it. The exterior was old, it was weathered, it was in bad shape. But whoever owned the house, they had started putting on new siding. And then they put on new soffits and new trim and new guttering on the outside. And soon it looked like a brand new house. But all they were doing was covering up what was underneath. They were just hiding what was old and weathered and in bad shape. That's not conversion. None of the inward structure had been changed, just covered up, made to look new. You know, that's what religion does, isn't it? That's what religion does. Our Lord told the Pharisees that they were like the sepulchres, ornamented tombs, beautiful on the outside, but full of death on the inside. The Lord said, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter. Enter what? The kingdom of heaven. You shall not be saved from the wrath of God. You shall not live, but die in your sin. This is not something we can of ourselves become. We have to be made the righteousness of God in Him. Our Lord Jesus was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that's only accomplished in Christ. It's found in Him and Him alone. Christ is the exception to God's holy and just rule of condemnation. In Psalm 51, verse 13, David said, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And that's what preaching is. That's what preaching is. From God's word, we show sinners God's ways, God's ultimatums, and most importantly, God's exceptions in Christ. God's grace and mercy are exceptions to His justice and condemnation upon sinners. The Lord Jesus said, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, and lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them, Matthew 13, 15. Preaching is the means that God uses to give sight, give hearing, and understanding to the heart. That's just how God ordained it, by what the world calls foolishness. It's not foolishness to you, is it? No, it's the power of God unto salvation. Preaching is the ordained means that God incorporates to heal those that are sick in sin. And that's why we love preaching. The gospel is for those who have great need, and we're poor and needy. Only Christ can convert and heal us, and Jesus Christ is the only exception to God's holy justice, which demands death as sin's wages. And that brings me to the fourth exception. And this fourth ultimatum concerning the death of the wicked is found back just a few pages in Matthew chapter 5. Look there with me, please. Beginning in verse 20, Matthew chapter 5. Here again the Lord Jesus says in verse 20 of Matthew 5, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. And, you know, there's no doubt that that statement must have been shocking to to Christ's disciples. The Pharisees were professional religionists. They were people who tithed and fasted and prayed out in the public and stuffed their robes full of prayer so the people would think that they were holy and righteous. Everyone thought they were holy. And the Lord said, unless your righteousness exceed theirs, you won't see the kingdom of God. You'll die in your sin. And I'm sure the disciples must have thought, who then could be saved? If these men aren't saved, who can be? And the Lord said, that which is impossible with men is possible with God. Only God can make the exception. What kind of righteousness did the Pharisees have? Do you ever think about that? Well, the Lord says, unless your righteousness exceed theirs. So we see first that it was their righteousness. That's the problem. Our righteousness is filthy rags. God won't accept it. Filthy rags. Theirs was. It's not the righteousness of God. It was theirs. They had a zeal for God, but it was not according to knowledge. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. They thought God was altogether like themselves. That's what's wrong today in religion. Men think that God is altogether one as they are. They're not. Nowhere close. Oh, God, help us to see that. The Pharisees went about to establish their own righteousness. It was an outward righteousness. They made clean the outside of the cup, but on the inside it was full of excess and extortion. And the Pharisees' righteousness consisted of two things, doing and not doing. The Pharisee in the temple prayed, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. That was his righteousness. And it was an outward righteousness. They made an effort to carefully clean the outside of the cup, but inside it was just full of envy and jealousy and strife and lust and hatred. The Pharisee said, I'm not like other men. I'm much better. I do this and I don't do that. He said, I tithe. I give alms to the poor. I fast. He was a professional religionist. We still got a lot of Pharisees today. Folks that are convinced that they're holier than thou. But they don't know what true holiness is. It can only be obtained in and by and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our righteousness, dear friends, must exceed theirs. And it does, and this is the reason it's Christ's righteousness imputed to us. My righteousness is perfect righteousness because it's His. And He imputed it to me. He gave it to me freely. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, which is filthy rags, but the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not by my faith, but by His faith. Our faith is in His faith, isn't it? I don't rest in any faithfulness I might have. I rest in His faithfulness to me. It's not our obedience to the law that saves us. It's Christ's obedience to God's law that does. Our Lord Jesus came into the world, took on flesh and blood, kept every jot and tittle of the law as our representative and our substitute, imputing and charging His perfect righteousness to our account. And it exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. And Christ's righteousness is the exception. And whenever God looks at the believer, what does He see? He sees the perfect righteousness of His beloved Son. Maybe you're taking that too far, preacher. You can't take that too far. In my oneness and my union with Christ, I'm as perfect as He is. Oh, I wish we could get a hold of that. I wish we could really believe that as we all. You know, on the way here to North Carolina, we kind of misjudged the weather a little bit, and it was kind of cold, and I brought shorts. And I said, well, we're going to have to stop. I'm going to pick up a coat. And so we did, and we stopped, and I bought a coat without money. And you might ask, well, how'd you do that? Well, very easily. I charged it. But I charged it to my account. And eventually, I'm going to have to pay for that. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. How do we buy without money and without price? It's charged to the account of another. It's charged to Christ's account. And that brings me to the fifth exception to the wages of sin, which is death. It's found back in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, if you turn there with me. And you know this when I know you're already ahead of me. I can see it. John 6, verse 44. You know this verse well. Speaking of man's inability to come to Christ for life, the Lord Jesus says in verse 44, no man, no woman, no sinner can come to me except. Oh, don't you love that word? Except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now, no sinner has the ability to come to Christ, and for no man can. Well, we're dead. No sinner has the desire to come to Christ because no man will. And the exception to this is like all the others. It's the difference that God makes. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What do we have that we did not receive? And if we received it, why do we glory in it as though we did receive it, when it was God that gave it to us as a free gift? Except the Father which sent me draw him. Do you know that word draw in the original language means to drag? That's offensive to some folks. They'll tell you straight up, it was not their will, it was not against their will to come to Christ. They're offended by that. They'll tell you proudly that God didn't have to drag them in order to come. And the only thing that I can say to that is they've never truly come. The true child of God will tell you without hesitation that God drugged them. But he didn't drag them against their will. He made them willing in the day of his power. God made us willing to be drugged. I was willing for God to drag me. Why? Because I can't walk. Like Mephibosheth, I'm lame on both feet from a great fall. Lord, drag me if you must. Make me willing to be dragged. I'm willing for the Father to drag me. I'm happy to be dragged. Why? Because I could not come. And because I would not come. Drag me, Lord, just as long as I get there. It's a loving drag. Not like in those old Western movies where the outlaw lassos the guy with the rope and drags him behind their horse. No, not like that. Against their will. But being my good shepherd, my Lord tenderly comes, as we said earlier, puts me on my shoulder and carries me all the way home. I'm so glad that he drugged me by his mercy and grace, made me willing in the day of his power. God the Father took all the wrath, all the judgment, all the justice and the condemnation that you and I deserved, and we deserved it. And he put it on his beloved Son, all on Christ. Jesus Christ, dear friends, is the exception to the rule. If you hear that statement or that saying again, may God enable you to think on these things that we've seen. He is the exception. We're born again because of him. We're made new creatures in Christ. We're given repentance because of Christ. God forgives us for Christ's sake. We're converted because it's God that makes us to differ in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our righteousness exceeds all others because he, our Lord, took our sin and made us the perfect righteousness of God in him. And we come to Christ because he made us able and he made us willing to come to him for life. He is the exception. And with that said, let me just quickly give you one more. Our Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. All the other exceptions are wrapped up in this one. When we partake of Christ, He becomes one with us and we become one with Him. And being one with Christ is the exception to the wrath and the judgment and the condemnation of God. You see, I don't want what I deserve. I want to be an exception to the rule. And in Christ I am. May God be pleased to make it so for His glory, our good, and for Christ's sake. Thank you.